as we look to his word here this morning. Last week, we unpacked the idea of being planted. Can you say planted? And we opened up Psalm 1 and talked about the tree that's planted by the streams of water. And because of that, they bring forth fruit, much fruit. They're steadfast. We mentioned how Raleigh is called the city of what? City of oaks. And you may not consider yourself an oak of righteousness. You may feel somewhat like a seedling, but that's your inheritance as well. And if we're planted, you too can bear the fruit of a mighty oak in your life. And we shared a week ago how culture needs for us to be stalwart. They need for us to be strong. They may not come up to us on a Monday morning and say, I need you to be strong for me. But they do. Therefore, we want to be planted in a right way, receiving the nutrients that God above gives. So we looked at Psalm 1. We also referenced Psalm 92, how the righteous are planted in the house of the Lord. Can you say in the house of the Lord? He's building his church, Matthew 16, 18. He didn't say, I'm building my Bible study or I'm building my prayer meeting or my parachurch, this or that. I am building my people, my church. The gates of hell won't prevail against it. So as we're planted in the courts of the Lord, in the house of the Lord, there's a stability also that's imparted to us there, because strength comes by being around those of light heart and like mind. You get your battery charged and you're strengthened. And as you sit under the word and as you walk in covenant, there's a grace and there's an impartation of life. And we were sharing this against the backdrop of the caricature of this generation, the millennials. And even though we unpacked a few of the common descriptions about this generation, we went on record to say we refuse, though, to allow that to be the last word. How many of you know that all throughout history, every generation thought the next generation was just coming apart from the seams? It's like, oh, he's coming back quickly. Look at this generation. Dear me, this, we know we're in the end times now. I mean, but they thought that in the 1800s. They thought that in the 1700s. They thought that in the 1600s. And people look at this generation sometimes and they think, oh, dear me, not committed to anything. Oh, so fickle. Oh, so me-centered. And oh, so just entitled. And we can say, yes, okay, but God. I believe he's going to name this generation, and he's going to be the one to define this generation and raise up an army that's going to bear his name and bring fame to his name and honor to him in a real way. So that's our faith. But having said what I said earlier, there are some interesting mores about this generation. We talked about the institution of marriage last week and about how the millennials have different views on different models. And we unpacked five models. And we'll throw that up real quick. We're not going to go into this in depth. You can get the podcast from last week on kingsparkraleigh.com. But this is, I know you're tempted to think, you pulled this right out of a hat. Did you not know? This is an article by Time Magazine. And it was done by scientific polling, yes, and it's very common. I had heard of the Beta Union, but I'd never heard of the rest of these. But the presidential marriage are vows that last, and you can just go through these one by one. The presidential marriage vows that last for another 4 years, but after 8, you can elect to choose a new partner. In other words, you can, it's like a new administration coming into town. And so, sad but true, 21% view marriage this way. Secondly, the highest percentage, the beta marriage, is a union that can be formalized or dissolved after a 2-year trial period. And we talked about a week ago how marriage and trial, that's an oxymoron. It's a covenant for life. But basically, we're going to experiment and see if it works, beta, like beta testing, beta experimenting. If it works, maybe we'll add another 2 more. If it doesn't, then we'll jump ship. And then thirdly, till death do us part. Thank God, a little bit of sanity, 31% there. Rah, rah. Can you say rah, rah? There's hope in this world. All right. Fourthly, multiple partner. This was 10%. Marriage can be with one or more persons at the same time, each whom fulfills a need in your life. And then finally, again, we can't make this stuff up. Real estate model. Marriage licenses are granted on a 5, 7, 10, 30-year terms, after which the marriage must be renegotiated to be extended. In other words, you can remortgage your house. Did you have a 15-year mortgage or a 30-year mortgage? And there are all these models that give people a back door. How many of you know in God there is no back door? He's our front door. He's our back door. And he will hold us where we need to be. And being planted is part of that key to holding us. As we're holding on to him, he will hold on to us and cause us to do something in the way of going the distance we could not have done in ourself, in our own strength. We talked about God beautifying the believer. We talked about how as we're strong, others can nest in us. We talked about the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations, et cetera, et cetera. You can, again, consider that from the podcast. But we're going to switch gears today. So it's important to be planted. Today, we're going to shift gears and talk about being rooted. It's a little bit different, a little bit nuanced, but a little bit different. So again, planted, you've seen before, it could be little trees, it could be shrubs or bushes. A crater is dug where they are planted in that crater, planted in that hole. Any of y'all ever done that before? You've planted something in your yard? And how many of you here have a green thumb? Anyone here, just about everything you touch, just how many have a brown thumb? You're just like, dear Lord, what's going on here? So at any rate, you know, you dig a crater, you dig a hole, and you put that bad boy with a root system down into the crater, and that's good. But the next thing is that root is going to need to attach to something. That root's going to go somewhere. That tap root's going to go deep. The only question is, where is it going to go? And so we can be in our place. We can be among even the people of God. We can be in the house of the Lord. We can be in the courts of the Lord. And still that root's just kind of wandering a little bit. Hello? And we got to make sure that that root finds the mark and strikes the target. Okay? And people are looking for life all the time, as it were. Just, can I get life out of here? And then they can't. They disconnect. And then they try to plug into something else. Can I draw life from here? And maybe they can for 2 years, then it busts their head and go, all right, that wasn't any good. And they keep thinking, what can I plug into that will have no residual effects at the end of the day? We know where we can plug in. Going to talk about being rooted. What is our root to be deeply dug and tapped into? And trust you me, we are capable of tapping and digging in to many options in life, even within the Christian experience. Y'all know that even the believer can just kind of mosey on with their bad self and just be infatuated by this, that, and the other. Even the believer, that's why we tend our garden. That's why we watch over our heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. Even a believer can put confidence in something that's not an ultimate thing and then find disappointment. There are only a few ultimate things in life. And so even the believer can go astray and try this, try that. John Calvin said the human heart is an idol factory. I mean, even for the believer, we can say yes to Jesus, but yet I just gotta have me some, whatever it is, you fill in the blank, ABC. Where to tap into? What to put our talents in? Can you say rooted this morning? Colossians 2, hear Paul to the church at Colossae, exhorted them in verse 6. And again, this is foundation. This is fundamental here. But he said, look, so then, church, so then, guys, just as you received Christ. Anyone here received Christ? Oh, I remember the day I was 7 years old and I walked up and shook the pastor's hand and I prayed that prayer and that great and wonderful day. Oh, I remember going down under the waters of baptism and coming out and I can remember writing the date in the front of my Bible. Y'all have, and that's a good thing. Can you remember when you received him? Paul said, just as you received Jesus Christ as Lord, do what? Continue. Can you say continue? To live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thanksgiving. So it's good that we've received him. That's a good thing. That's the starting point. But even as we have received him, how many of you know it's a good thing to tend that relationship every day? Every day. I remember this amazing man of God years ago, prophetic man. He said, I could spend all of my days in travel and do nothing but talk about the glory years. He goes, I have so many stories, so many powerful manifestations of what God did in the early days. Remember Ecclesiastes said it's not wise to talk about the good old days? Call not to mind the former things, for behold, I do what? A new thing. Don't let your memories be greater than your dreams. Hello. Do not allow your memories to be greater than your dreams. Because if that's the case, we might as well go on to the house. And I think he's got us down here for a little while, okay? But this man said, I could just do nothing but just tell the stories of yesteryear. But oh no, I'm going to get up and I'm going to find him today. He's got something fresh to reveal to me today. There's a new dimension of his personhood today. So we've received him. Great. That's the beginning part. Now, continue in him. How? Rooted. So we continue. That's an active pursuit. Then rooted is when we really, really, really sink our heart in a real way where we're anchored in him. And it's like, you cannot take my grip off. I have foolishly attempted before to try to get a bone away from my dog, and I found out real quick, not good. He was committed. You will not. I know you're my master, but I'll bite you in a New York minute. I mean, it was like, all right, bad idea. In the same way, it's like, I've got my talents in Jesus, and even though they're good things and many powerful things that are connected to that in a subordinate way, but in an ultimate way, I will not let go of that grip. And he's not going to let go of me. He's going to keep me in his keeping power. So rooted, we sink our heart down deep, anchored. Then we're built up. Then we're strengthened. Then we're overflowing with thankfulness. For you see, guys, we really are Jesus followers. We are genuine Jesus followers. Now, I know in the South, you can ask somebody, you know, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. You know, I'm born in America. You know, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah. You know, I went to that, you know, that series of meetings that time. Or, you know, it's just in the South, it's blurred. We realize that. So sometimes I think it may be good to change the language that instead of, are you a Christian? Are you a Jesus follower? Continued, rooted, built up, strengthened. We can't be built up. Can't be strengthened. For sure, we won't be thankful unless we're rooted. Without the root, without our talons digging deep, not much will happen in our Christian experience, even though we can be around Christian things. But I tell you what, worry will certainly volunteer to come into the order of the day, won't it? Anxiety certainly creeps in and volunteers. Hey, I'll come into your experience. Fretting will certainly volunteer. Hey, I'll come into that vacuum where there's a lack of root there. Hey, I'll volunteer. Can I come? Will you let me in? The sense of what if and all kind of phobias and vices and certainly compromise and sin, they'll volunteer. Well, can I come in to that vacuum? But if we're rooted, we'll be built up. If we're rooted, be strengthened. If we're rooted, will be overflowing with thankfulness. Jesus must be in the mix, though, the living biblical Jesus. Now, we can be easily rooted in all kind of good things. How many of you know we got to live life? There are things that we do. It doesn't just mean that 24/7 we're just, you know, before the face of the Lord. I mean, you got to go to church, you got to go to school, rather, you got to go pay bills, go to work, you know, you got to interact with people. There are things that we do, and there are a lot of amazing, wonderful things that God has given for by his hand for us to enjoy, that we want to enjoy them. But it's not to be an ultimate thing in regards to our confidence. But we can be rooted in all kinds of things as believers. We can be rooted in good doctrine. We can be rooted in culture. We can be rooted in a movement. We can be rooted in a strategy. We can be rooted in giftings and anointing. We can be rooted in vision and mission. We can be rooted in ministry. There are those that are rooted in reputation. Some are rooted in image. Some are rooted in success. Some performance. Some find their root in family, and that's a good setting. Some are rooted in their job. Some in traditions. And some of these things are good things, but none of them are ultimate things. Does that make sense? I mean, being rooted in doctrine. How many of y'all, and that's just a fancy word for teaching, just the teaching of truth, okay? And so doctrine's a good thing, but it's a means to an end to get us to Him, okay? I mean, even the Pharisees, they were very learned and they were very skillful in handling Scripture. But Jesus came on the scene and said, look, He said, you diligently search the Scriptures thinking that in them they have life, but these are the Scriptures that speak of me, but yet you're not willing to come to me. These Scriptures are pointing to me. They're directing your heart, hopefully, to me. And so they had an odd and a perverted commitment to the letter without a holy affection for the person. So commitment to truth is a good thing unless it's out of whack in context of Christ, then it can be wielded as a sword for damage. So doctrine's a good thing, but again, it can be skewed. We can be rooted in culture, a persuasion of life, or doing ministry. We can be rooted in a movement. How many of you know it's easy to hide in a movement when you're a part of something and it's moving fast and you're just kind of caught? You may not even be paddling at all. It's kind of like you see these people on the crew teams and one of them could just kind of lift their paddle out, you know, especially the person at the back, you know, yeah, push, you know, and they turn around, what are you doing, Jethro? You're not doing it, you know, so you can just kind of be along for the ride and kind of enjoying it. And yeah, everybody else is pressing into God. Woo, there's an anointing on that worship. I think I could get used to that. That'll wake me up in the morning. Well, someone's pressing in, you see, someone's going after the Lord, but it's easy to be in the midst of that and think that is you. I remember when we were on the little island of Guam, and our broader ministry is every nation and in the Philippines, which was just four hours away. Y'all have heard us talk about just the powerful things God's doing in the Philippines, 80,000 in the church there, but I mean, people, you just say boo. People are getting saved left and right. Open heaven over that nation. But there were people that grew up in that movement, and there was the potential and possibility of being lost in the movement while not putting down their own root. Does that make sense? So we would have, on occasion, a person that would transfer from the Philippines to Guam, and all of a sudden, what they were able to hide in for years, when they got there, they were naked. And all of a sudden, things began to come to the surface they never knew were there when they were in the movement, because they were moving on others that were going deep in God. And they were just kind of being carried along, going, woo, this is fun, having no idea that their own oar was not in the water. Makes sense. We used to always say, what if, you know, talking about character, what if you were on an island all by yourself? And, oh, yeah, we are on an island. We can't use that analogy. But at any rate, y'all get the point, is that it's easy to be called up. All right, also we can be rooted in a strategy, thinking, oh, this is it. Oh, this is the silver bullet. This is the ultimate. Rooted in giftings and anointings. We talked about a couple of weeks ago that it's possible to tear down with our character the very thing we're building with our gift. Rooted in vision, mission, the mere focus or parameters of expressing Jesus. Rooted in ministry. Now, this one's a big one, because ministry can easily become a mistress for many. And so Song of Solomon says, come, let us run together. Many want to run before they've first been drawn. Come after me, let us run. Come after me, let us. And so there's an ordering there, rooted in reputation, rooted in image, not good. Success, not good. On and on. Most of these are good things, but none of them are Jesus. None of them are Jesus. You remember the parable of the sower in Mark 4 when the farmer sowed the seed. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It says some fell on rocky places, didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had, what? No root. Then it goes on, others like seed sown on rocky places hear the word, at once they receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Then we jump over into verse 16. That is verse 16. All right, very good. Is that it? 17? Great, very good. So the root counts. The root is imperative, making that attachment to the Lord. Bible teacher, prayer leader, and author Mike Bickle said this in context of this Jesus who we're trying to make our connection to. He said this, the church has focused on many benefits of redemption, salvation, healing, wholeness, purity, power, and authority, but we have not emphasized Jesus in his magnificent personhood as the focal point of redemption. The church knows Jesus redemptively as Savior, but not intimately as an infinitely glorious person. In many ways, Jesus is still a stranger in his own house. Revelation, remember, where it said, though I stand at the door and knock. Now, we use that evangelistically, and that's a good little evangelistic parable to use. Though I stand at the door and knock, Jesus is standing at the door of your heart. If you open up, he'll come in. But, of course, the context, as we know, was the church. He was saying, I want in. I want to be your magnificent obsession. I want everything else to just be dim in view of the grandioseness of you beholding my nature in truth. I want in. And our relationships, church, he wants in. On our decisions, he wants in. And our devotional time, he wants to do a break in to the affairs of our life. We sing that song, Jesus, be the center of it all. We love that song. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be. It's always been you, Jesus. Continue on. Jesus, be the center of my life. From beginning to the end, it'll always be. It'll always be you, Jesus. Jesus, be the center of your church. Be the center of your church. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. You, Jesus. Nothing else matters. Nothing in this world will do, Jesus. You're the center. Everything evolves around you. Many substitutes, even good things. We can't even sink our ultimate root into the things that God is doing, again, as ultimate. I'm a big rah-rah love revival, but we can't even sink a root in revival. You know why? Revival's not Jesus. You look historically, revivals come, revivals go. They're intermittent. They're rare. But Jesus stays, and he remains. He's constant. We allow the river to come through, but we don't build on it. We build on the rock. He's the rock that doesn't roll. We build on the steadfastness of Christ while we allow other things to come through. He's still our ultimate confidence, our magnificent obsession. So our roots, again, are into him. Just as you've received him, continue in him, rooted, built up, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. The intelligent, learned, and tutored, taught by Gamaliel, Apostle Paul, with all of his sophisticated accolades and resume, he crawled sheepishly into Corinth, as it were, with fear and trembling and much weakness. And he said in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 2, he said, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved, another translation says determined, for I determined to know nothing while I was with you except whom? Jesus. And this is the great learned Paul. This is the great theologian. He was quite the intellectual, well-versed, well-studied. I mean, his pedigree, his resume was pretty up there. He said, when I came among you, I determined to know nothing but Jesus and him crucified. It's like, come on, Paul, really? Let it rip. Give it to us. Okay, I'm going to give you my best shot. All right, I'm going to give you all I have. Are you ready? We're ready, Paul. Let it rip. Wow us, Paul. We want to just be awed, and we want it to be profound. All right, here it is. I bring you Jesus. No truth trumps Jesus. No gifting, no anointing, no emphasis, no mission, no ministry, et cetera, et cetera. He eclipsed all of them. I determined to know nothing but him. And you could feel his weakness. You could feel his humility. In other words, I've seen it all. I've been there and done that. And I'm telling you, it really is all about him. We're like, we understand that, Jesus. But man, there's really something over here. Oh, yeah, we appreciate, we got it, 33 in the years, but died on the cross, died for, I got it. But man, and it's like, no. I mean, if the glory of who Jesus is isn't sufficient to conquer a generation, God has no other tricks in the bag. If the glory of, when he gives you a little peek-a-poo on occasion, and he's kind, you know, he doesn't give us more than we can bear, or we'd be wiped out. But if the glory of who he is isn't sufficient to conquer our heart, there are no other tricks up his sleeve. He is absolutely altogether lovely. He is wholly desirable. If we're seeing that, it's not because there's something wrong with him. We just have blinders on. A lot of weddings going on in this church, right? It's exciting, all the things that are going on. Now, in a wedding, who wears the veil? The bridegroom or the bride? See, Jesus isn't veiled. We are. And you're like, yeah, you sure are talking about him being beautiful and attractive. Yeah, that's good. Well, the blinders aren't on him. The blinders are on us. We pull that curtain back. It's like, what? I had no idea. Dear me, I had no idea his heart for me. I had no idea his beauty. I had no idea the character and the love. Oh, this unfailing love and this passion in his heart toward me. I thought he was tolerating me. And the whole time, no, he was whooped over me. I had no idea my people perished for lack of knowledge. I had no idea I was running after this and running after that. And all the while, Jesus was kind of, you know, in the wings going, hey, what about, no, that's great, just stay there. But and we're running and doing, I'm telling you, when we see him for who he is, we are wowed. We are conquered at the heart level, and it will change us in a fundamental way. So Paul, with all of his great learning, with all of his accolades, I determined to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. A strong Christology, the study of Christ, will take us miles down the road of life. If we are to be rooted and smitten in some personality, let it be the personality. A lot of things are personality driven. No, our job is to point to the personality. Oh, get to know him. Our job is to get people up to him. Not, you know, look at me, look at, no. My job is to get up under you and say, you need to meet this Jesus. There he is. Now lay hold of him yourself. I'm going to help you for a season, but put a root in him. Once you do, you'll never be the same. He will conquer your heart. He will fascinate you. He will blow you away. The God of Scripture, that is. The God of the Bible. And if we're still somewhat yawning, then we have to reconcile, all right, there's something I'm not seeing. What if I put on a little worship? What if I open the Word a little bit? What if I get around people that really do know him or appear as if they do? Maybe something will transfer to me. Again, God wants us wowed at the heart level. Christ. And him, the personality. Jesus is the sum of the gospel. As Bill Johnson says, Jesus is perfect theology. What he said and what he did. Paul was determined to make a show of no other knowledge than this. To preach nothing, to discover the knowledge of nothing but Jesus and him crucified. He is the subject of our preaching. Again, Paul, quote, knew plenty as the greatest theologian of all time. I mean, just read Romans. Meaty, heavy. Even Peter said, you know, Paul, his writings, they're a little bit hard. In other words, he wasn't Christian light. This wasn't cotton candy theology. This happy clappy. No, this was, he was thoughtful. He was intellectual. He was well thought out, very cerebral, just like a lot of the reformers. I mean, John Wesley, very experiential, but very cerebral. Jonathan Edwards, the president of Princeton, one of the greatest minds that America ever produced. Very cerebral, very thought out. Again, the Wesley brothers, Charles Finney, on and on. Whitfield, I mean, brilliant minds, but a huge heart for the things of the Lord. And Paul was such a man that, I mean, he had muscle on his brain. I mean, just so well credentialed. So well credentialed. But yet, even Paul subordinated all of his great learning to Christ. We're to do the same because nothing
trumps Jesus. It was even said about Paul in Acts 14. This is funny. When they went and they were ministering, they were in Lystra, and it says, when the crowd saw that Paul, when they saw what he had done, they shouted in the Lysonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and they rush out into the crowd shouting, 'Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them.' Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them." Again, Paul was the chief speaker. He was learned. He was developed. But yet he brought them. They were so wowed by him. They wanted to sacrifice to him. It's like, no, don't do that. I'm pointing to him. So he was articulate. He was knowledgeable. He would go in and he would either start revival of a riot, one or the other. I mean, the church was finally glad when Paul would kind of be on his way. And then it's like, then the church experienced a moment of peace for a season. You know, but it was either a revival or a riot. He was going to go somewhere and something was going to happen. But he was so prepared. He was so proficient. Why is it then that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:5 that I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom? Why did he say, I resolved to know nothing among you? Why did he say, I came in weakness, fear, and much trembling? Why did he say, my message was not with wise and persuasive words? Because in lieu of Jesus, he and his great learning had been reduced to putty. Jesus and the teaching of Jesus eclipsed it all. Sat at the feet of Gamaliel, well taught, well instructed, but everything was subordinated to him. Paul said in Philippians 3:7, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What are we rooted in? What's our ultimate confidence? This Christ, this Jesus is the greatest sermon. When revival broke out in Samaria, to the degree that the apostles in Jerusalem heard about it and sent Peter and John there to help, who was doing the preaching? Philip. What was his message? Acts 8:5. Philip went down to a city in Samaria. What did he do? And proclaimed whom? The Christ. There. Philip gave them Jesus. He goes into the city. He's getting ready to break it up. He's got his crusade, his team ready to go. He's revving the engines. He's thinking, I've got to give them the best thing I can possibly give them because I'm going to hit and run and I'm going to go to the next city. What's the message? What's the deep theological profound truth? How can I wow them? What did he do? He went to Samaria and preached the Christ. He gave them Jesus. He painted a picture of the character of the Lord, painted a picture of his sweetness and his benevolence and his heart and his love for them. And pow, the miracle happened. Multitudes turned to the Lord. He gave them Jesus. He gave them Jesus. We're going to hold on to him. We're going to be rooted. There's no greater teaching. There's nothing else to put our tap root in. A lot of good things, but yet we keep coming back. Lord, help me to find you afresh. You ever felt dry? You ever felt just kind of feel, I don't know what it is. And it's no big deal. We don't take our pulse all the time. But there come times where it's like, you know, I'm going to just pull aside, add a little fasting to my consecration, and I'm just going to find Jesus afresh. I'm going to discover him all over again. Remember the joy of your salvation? Remember what that felt like? They say that when someone's newly saved, you need to lock them up for 6 months, you know, because they're just wild. The joy of your, remember that? It's like we can discover him afresh. I was talking, our leadership team was meeting with a lady a couple of weeks ago who came and sat in on our pastor's meeting in Durham, and she was talking about a situation she was coming out of, just a lot of church hurt and had endured it for years, and she said, you know, this was wrong. She goes, but you know, it's okay. We just need to find God again. We just need to find God again. How many of y'all know that's attainable? That's do your experience of God yesterday, it was probably powerful. It was probably amazing. But you know what? We can find him again today. We can find him again afresh now. And we're not going to allow our encounter with him yesterday to be greater of what we might experience today. Doesn't the Bible say the glory of what? The latter house will be greater than the former. And the ways of God, he doesn't diminish. He's always increasing. The path of the righteous is like the dawning of the day, which grows brighter and brighter until the full day. So if you thought yesterday and yesteryear were good, well, sweetheart, it's just an appetizer. It's just the beginning of the unveiling of something more beautiful. Don't resign to, well, I guess this is it. I guess this is as good as it's going to get. Well, I reckon I've been to the summit. I don't know. Oh, no. God's breaking in. God's bearing down. He's just looking for someone that'll take that root and say, I'll plug it into you. I plugged it into this thing. I've plugged it into that. I've tried to dig in and other things I didn't deliver, but I'm going to plug it into you, and I'm going to find you afresh. I'm going to discover your personality afresh. I'm going to allow you to love on me afresh. I'm going to let you heal me all over again. I'm going to dare believe that, yes, I'm going to kick like a calf out of the stall. I'm going to dare to believe that, yes, that you're renewing my youth like the eagle. I'm daring to believe that I have a future and a hope, yes. I'm daring to believe that you're not only the author but the perfecter of my faith. I'm daring to believe that the best is yet to come. I'm daring to believe that what I experienced yesterday and yesteryear, as wonderful as it was merely the teeing up of something greater, something grander. He doesn't diminish in his grandioseness and in his power and in his beauty and in his excellencies. He only increases. He only increases. And though the Bible says we go from glory to glory, I love what Jane Hammond said. She said, we think it's like from glory to glory. She goes, no, it's like glory to, and there's a period in between glory. Hello? Think she was quoting someone else, but I thought, so there are those in-between times. They're not always fun. They're not always full of goosebumps, but as we stay with the stuff, we are all the while increasing on the trajectory, increasing on the church. Stay with the stuff. Put that root down. Increasing. We're not going backwards. We're going forwards. Our better days are yet ahead. Say that out of your mouth. My better days are yet ahead. Do not refer to, oh, the good old days. See, that's a religious spirit. Oh, I can remember when. Oh, in the 60s, God was really moving. Oh, in the latter rain movement in the 50s, God was really moving. Oh, in the 90s, I was there. Oh, you should have been there. Well, that's wonderful, but did God stop? No. It's a teaser to the next thing. It's just an appetizer to the next phase. Are we here? And so he's increasing what he's doing. So we're not just, you know, kind of downgrading. We're upgrading. We're getting a bump up. And oh, how sweet that is if you've ever flown as much as I have, when you finally, in the name of Jesus, get a bump up. Bump up. It's like Jerry Maguire. It's not just a better seat. It's a better life, you know. And he's giving you a bump up to the next phase. When we go to heaven, heaven's not going to be a downer. If you're kind of in a desert place right now and you're thinking of what can I be encouraged about? Well, if nothing else, be encouraged about heaven. In heaven, it's not going to be, it's good to be here. Jesus, yo, what's up? No, it's no, there's no boredom. We're going to be wowed for millions and millions and millions and gazillions of years. We're going to be discovering him for the rest of our lives, and you're going to feel like a fish in water. Oh, my word. So if you're in a dry place today, it's okay. Contemplate heaven. Contemplate what he's stored up for you. An inheritance, Peter says, that's stored up for you that'll never fade, spoil, or perish. There are good things he has reserved. So knowing that, I can get happy and I can say, yes, there's more to unpack in the grace of God. My best days are not behind. My best days are yet ahead. That's my story, and I'm sticking with it. So people, it's as if they got their umbilical cord again, looking for something to plug into. Maybe if I plug into this relationship, oh, this boyfriend, he's the ultimate. Oh, this girlfriend, oh, this new job. And all these things are fine, you know, new job, new this. New, and it's great, but it's just not ultimate. And then all of a sudden, you know, a year, 2 years, and you pull it back up, looking for a fix, you know. And then it's like, and Jesus is over in the corner going. He said, come. Bring a little worship. Bring a little fasting. Bring a little scripture reading. You know, bring a little sacrifice. Bring a little passion going hard after me. You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with what? All of your heart. It's no big deal for us to pull aside, sacrifice, fast a little bit and say, I've got to find him afresh. And he'll allow us. He doesn't serve stale bread. He's always hot now. He's always hot now. And so it's like, all right, I'm going to make sure my root isn't given to other things. I'm going to be planted, and that's wonderful. That's context. But if that wandering root isn't where it needs to be, then what good is it to be around all the life if I myself am not dialed in? But I'm going to be dialed in Jesus' name. So it's no small thing to turn off the TV, pray a little bit. No big thing to step aside from this activity and go get around the people of God. No big thing to put on my worship a little bit or by faith to offer him a sacrifice of praise. I'm going to do it because my best days are ahead. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. Stand up. Let God be true and every man a liar. That taproot, where are we going to plug it in? Where are we going to connect? What are we going to dig into? He said, I know your future. I'm your God. I know your future. I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord. Plans to give you a future and a hope. Plans to prosper you. You don't see it. I see it. You don't see the panoramic. I do. I'm calling you to be faithful in this season you're in. Stay plugged into me and watch what I will break out for you, saith the Lord. It has not entered the mind of man, all that he has in store for you. No eyes conceive, no ear is heard, all that God has in store for the people of God. Abundantly above all that we could ask, think, or imagine. Abundantly above. And even though you may not see it now, even though we look through a glass darkly, it's there. And we take that reality by faith. It's there. Let God be true. And every man a liar. Lord, we're going to take our root today, even though we may be planted and we got people of God on our right and on our left. We can even feel as if we're languishing while we're in the courts of the Lord and in the house of the Lord. How is that so? But Lord, even though we're planted, which is the first step, we're also going to be rooted. And we're going to take that tap root, we're going to sink it down deep. Lord, we put it into other things, even good things. But even good things are not ultimate things. So we're going to discover the man Jesus afresh. That wonderful man who was altogether lovely. Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. Jesus, we just ask you to give us a fresh revelation of who you are to us. Who you are. Lord, loom larger than ever before, we pray to us. Whatever wrong concepts we've had of you, may they fall off and away. Lord, we just pray, remove the veil from our eyes. You're not veiled, we are. Remove the curtain from our gaze, and may we behold you afresh. Lord, the Apostle Paul, with all of his great learning, sat at the feet of Gamaliel, top of his class, as it were. At the end of the day, he said, my confidence is Christ. Doctrine is good. Teaching is good. Mission is good. Vision is good. Ministry is good. But these all point to him. We want a fresh download. Do you want that today? Just lift your hands to heaven. Lord, we just ask you for a fresh download, a fresh revelation of the goodness of the Lord, a fresh revelation of your character, a fresh insight into your heart for us. Lord, we just pray that we would believe it. Father, we pray, Lord, that we would declare it, Father, until we're happy in our soul, oh God. Lord, that we believe these things, these promises, that you've spoken. Now, while we're in prayer, I want you to remember some things that God has whispered into your heart. Some things, some promises. Maybe they're yet to be fulfilled, but I just want you to stir up the remembrance of those. And if you've stopped dreaming, I want you to give yourself permission. I'm going to dream again. I'm going to dream that dream again. Some of you, it may be an old dream. Some, it's a new dream. I'm going to dream again. I'm going to dream again. I'm going to dream about the God of all possibility, what He might do. It's never been about me. It's what He can do in a broken, weak person. What this good, amazing God can do. I just call to mind some of those words. Call to mind some of those promises. Jane Hammond was telling us her father-in-law, Bill Hammond, sat on a few words for 50 years and just turned 80, and kind of like Caleb, just as strong today as he was in his youth. And some of those words were fulfilled at 80, but they were fulfilled. But they were fulfilled. It's not over till it's over. Lord, we choose to love You. We connect our root into You afresh. Thank You, Lord. You never disappoint. You never disappoint. In Jesus' name.